Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, and we're continuing on in chapter 16 from the passage that you had last week. Hear the word of the Lord. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm that has been fixed so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray for our words, those which we speak and those which remain in our hearts. May our words be true and faithful to your word, who is Jesus Christ. Amen. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for surely he has looked down with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is God's name. God's mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation, and he has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. We don't usually get to hear the Magnificat during ordinary time. It's typically only spoken, sung, or reflected upon during Advent, when we think of young, pregnant Mary pointedly proclaiming the upside down backwards, abundant love of God. But those words reflect so much of what Luke records as the core of Jesus' ministry. The kingdom of God is among you. Not someday when you die, but right now. How will you seek to build the kingdom? Luke is full of examples of ways we need to act with loving action now to build the kingdom now. There's a lawyer who tries to justify his wealth and privilege to Jesus, and Jesus responds with the story of the Good Samaritan. Who is your neighbor? The one you care for now. There are Pharisees Jesus accuses of neglecting justice and neglecting the love of God, even though they keep the law to a letter T. There's a banquet where the guests make excuses and the poor are invited in, establishing God's kingdom right in the moment. There's that dishonest steward from last week who shows us that there are more important things than things, namely people. And not just any people, most especially those people left out on the sidelines, in the margins, the ones others walk over and pass by without even one glance. Jesus reminds his listeners again and again and again that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, and yet it grows into something of shelter and provision. In our story this morning, Jesus tells a very specific parable of a rich man who cannot seem to grasp what it means to be in the presence of another human being, what it means to appreciate people over money. There are two main characters in Jesus' story: the rich man who wears fancy clothes of purple, the most expensive dye of the day, and one which reflected royalty, and the poor man who sits outside the gate, dressed in sores. The rich man has no name, while Lazarus is specifically named, something Jesus does not often do in parables, name his characters. Lazarus means God helps. God helps. The wealthy man Jesus describes eats well. Actually, not even just well. He feasts every day. Lazarus does not. In fact, he longs to satisfy his hunger modestly from what falls off the rich man's table. His sores are licked at by dogs that walk by, very likely the very dogs that are actually getting the scraps for which Lazarus so longs. Between them is a great chasm. Both men die, and again Lazarus is shown great favor, not only because he is actually named, but because when he dies, he is carried off by the angels, whereas the rich man dies and is buried. The dichotomies continue, though now the situation is flip-flopped. Lazarus is the one who has access to provisions. The rich man is the one left wanting. Only in his wanting, the rich man continues to treat Lazarus as if he is invisible, or as if he is a servant. He sees Lazarus by Abraham's side, and instead of speaking directly to Lazarus, he addresses Abraham, standing next to Lazarus, requesting Lazarus to do his bidding. But Abraham explains, "In life, you created a great chasm. In death, the chasm is fixed." The rich man tries again to enslave Lazarus. "Then send him to my family so that they are saved from this anguish," he requests. Again, Abraham declines to acquiesce to his request. He explains to the rich man that his family was already given the knowledge that they needed by the scriptures through Moses and by the prophets, and even then, they did not listen. Jesus is emphasizing to the teachers of the law that there is no legalistic way to change someone's heart. You cannot prove to someone love is action by God that we are required to take. There is no miracle that will help the rich man's family understand if they aren't willing to change their hearts. Scripture tells you to do this, Abraham reflects, when he reminds the rich man of Moses, who was traditionally understood to have written those first five books of the Bible, the core of the law. From laws against taking advantage of others especially widows, orphans, the poor, the stranger. To gleaning passages, requiring food be left for others. God makes it abundantly clear that we are forbidden to exploit the poor. The people of God are called through law to act with mercy and hospitality to the poor, to the stranger, to the alien. Even besides the scriptures, your brothers have already heard the plea of the prophets as well, Abraham reminds the rich man. The prophets too make it abundantly clear that we are to live bridging the chasm between poor and wealth. Micah reflects, what kind of dramatic offering are we to give to God? Not dramatic at all, but do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And then in great irony, for us, as the readers 2,000 years later, Abraham reflects to the rich man, if they do not listen to Moses and to the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the dead. The crux of the problem is not evidence. The crux of the problem is the refusal to have a change of heart. As Justo Gonzalez, a voice of commentary for social justice, reflects in his commentary on Luke, the main obstacle to faith is not lack of proof. It is an excess of other interests and investments of time, money, dreams. If you aren't willing to live generously, if you aren't willing to love in action, nothing can change the state of your hardened heart. This is the core of Jesus' ministry and of today's parable. We missed it in the verses between last week's lectionary passage and this week's, but Jesus has been speaking about wealth to the Pharisees. Verse 14 is specific. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they ridiculed Jesus. And Jesus' response is also specific. You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of others. But God knows your hearts, for what is prized by human beings is an abomination in the sight of God. What happens to Lazarus, rotting at the gate of the rich man who never even pays him attention, is an abomination in the sight of God. Want to know what it's like for Lazarus rotting on your doorstep? Jesus asks the Pharisees. It would be as if you were burning in the fires of hell and you just wanted one drop of water. That's what it's like for Lazarus to live at your gate and see you walk by in your fine purple linens off to your daily feast while your dogs lick his sores. And you walk by every single day, never noticing. Even after death, you would treat him like he's a servant, owing you his bidding. With that story, Jesus emphasizes the kingdom of heaven can be right now, if we are willing to bridge the chasm. The chasm on earth is completely bridgeable by our actions. Lazarus, laying down at the gate just once the scraps that fell from the table, that would be enough. And yet he dies without them. He literally dies of illness and starvation. He dies of poverty right on this man's doorstep. When, oh friends, will we hear the message? When will our hearts change? When will we become the bridge God is calling us to be? We're obsessed about Jesus being our bridge to God. We're obsessed about God bringing and bridging the chasm for us. But God is saying to us, bridge the chasm on earth. Sure, the spiritual chasm is built by God in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. But the work of the kingdom is here on earth. The work of bridge building is done by us. We can bridge the chasm. We can help usher in God's kingdom by being an extension of God's love. But we can only do so if we start practicing now. We can only do so if we believe the words that Paul writes to Timothy, fight the good fight and take hold of something. Take hold of the life that really is life. And we might even find that we, the privileged, get some water in the meantime. I don't need to tell you how to do this. You know. We know when we're walking by an expensive purple cloth ignoring the needs of others, or when we're driving by in our fancy cars thinking only of ourselves, or when we're walking past the poor without even a glance at another human being. We know we do this. So let's practice something else instead. This is where your Lego comes into play. Everybody has a Lego, right? There's a whole box of them back there. Let's build a bridge. We've got a lot of Legos here at Westminster right now, and David has 4,000 that I think he's willing to share. Each of you has one. And here's the purpose of the Lego. To remind you to build a bridge across the chasm. Bridge the gap between the rich and the poor. Bridge the gap between the healthy and those in serious need of healing. Bridge the gap so someone who needs something very small feels as relieved as a person in fire who gets a cool drink of water. This week, keep track of your Lego. Put it in your pocket or your purse or your wallet and open your eyes to those around you in need. You can be part of the building when you actually do something to make the world better, to bridge the gap. Most of us are doing this pretty regularly anyhow, but this opens your eyes a little more to the ways that we can bridge that gap. And not just for your family or not just to those you love, but to your enemies or to the ones that you usually ignore. And then you can turn this Lego into a bridge. Please don't confuse this with works righteousness. It's a dangerous little thing I'm doing here. You aren't earning your way into heaven. God did that for you in Jesus Christ. God is gracious. But you are helping usher in the kingdom of God, opening your eyes, opening your heart to the movement of God's Spirit, living God's love in action. So next week, after you have lived out God's love in action, put your Lego in the offering plate and give thanks to God for opening your eyes to ways to usher in the kingdom. Next week, you can take maybe a few Legos, maybe a Lego a day, and keep dropping it in the plate as a reminder that we are called to build God's kingdom, to bridge the chasm. Even now. So let's build that bridge. Let's build a bridge that crosses the chasm. Let's take hold of the life that really is life. Amen.